All right, we are continuing this week in our study of the Ten Commandments, and we are to the Fourth Commandment. And the Fourth Commandment is a real transitional point in the Ten Commandments. The first three, have no other gods before me, do not make any idols of anything in heavens above or the earth beneath, and do not take the Lord's name in vain. Those are very God-word commandments, right? Those were, you could think of Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Those are God-word commandments. The final six commandments, starting with honor your father and mother, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie or bear false witness against your neighbor, and do not covet. Those are very neighborly commandments. That's a better term, right? Those are love your neighbor as yourself commandments. The fourth commandment is a transition. It is both God-word and neighborward. 6 days shall you work and do all your labor. It's actually two commandments. Two commandments in one. I'm not one of those 11 commandment liberals. There's 10 commandments, but the fourth commandment has two parts to it. Right? Work for 6 days. On 6 days shall you do your work, all your labor. And on the seventh day you shall rest. And so we're going to look at it over 2 weeks. This week we're going to look at what it means to work. Next week we'll look at what it means to rest. And what I want us to see this week as we look at this transitional commandment, there's several things I want us to see. First of all, that all the commandments go back to creation and to how we are created. What does that mean? That means when you break one of the commandments, you are unraveling the fabric of your own existence. These are not just arbitrary rules that God just came up with. He wasn't sitting together with the Son and the Holy Spirit going, how can I make it really hard to get into heaven? Let's give them 10 tough things to do. Let's make an obstacle course that they will never pass. That's not what the commandments are. He's already redeemed us. The commandments are for those who've already been redeemed, telling you this is how to live. This is how I created you to function. And we're created in His image. And we're going to look at what all that means. Next week we'll see how our love for the Lord informs how we love each other. I'm really excited about sharing all this with you. And what I want you to see most of all this week is that we are created in the image of God who delights in His works. We are created in the image of God who delights in His works. And we find our dignity as humans in our industry, in our works, in the works of our hands. You're created to do that. Before we get into that, let's stand as we read this great text, starting first of all with Deuteronomy chapter 5, and then skipping backwards for context to Genesis chapter 2. First, Deuteronomy chapter 5 from the Ten Commandments. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. Still can't say that word. Sojourner who is within your gates. That your male servant and female servant may rest as well as you. Now, for context, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust, from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground, God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river flowed out of Eden to water. And there it divided and became four rivers. And the name of the first is the Pishon. And the one that flowed around the whole of the land is Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. And it is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Thus far the reading of God's Word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's Word. God's Word stands forever. You may be seated. We are created in the image of the God who gets glory from His works. And we find dignity as we find our work. The first thing I want us to see here is that God made us in His image. Now, if I wanted to select all the relevant texts for this sermon, I would have had to go all the way back to the very first Genesis 1:1 and read to the end of Genesis 2. And that's a little long, and the Word of God will stand forever, but I made a promise not to make you stand forever. And so I didn't want to read the whole thing. But if you won't mind, let me go back to it a little bit, okay? God creates the entire world and all of it, and He delights in it. And then He says that He gathered together Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They talked to themselves to each other, and they said, "Let us create man in our image." Now, before we go any further, we need to ask the question, why? Why did He want to create man in His image? Angels aren't created in His image. There's all kinds of amazing, beautiful creatures throughout the universe, known and unknown, that are not created in His image. What was the purpose of creating man in His image? Well, the purpose, we know, is so that whenever any being, whether it be animal, angelic, or otherwise, sees humans, they would give glory to God. That's what the image is there for. That's why God put His image on the earth. That's the purpose of images. Right? We see this going back for centuries. Before there were media, before there were newspapers and other ways of informing the world about who was in charge, what would the nations do? The ancient pharaohs would put statues of themselves everywhere to say, "Hey, he's the leader. That's the ruler." That was the same in Rome. They would put their image on money to say, "This is my money." That's what Jesus is pointing out. It really caused a stir when He said, "Looks like it's Caesar's money. That's His image. He's the one in charge." Right? That's what images do. In Soviet Russia, when they were had power. They were using power all over Eastern Europe. What did they do? They put statues of Russian soldiers everywhere. The person who taught me this was Richard Pratt, my Old Testament professor, and he talked about going to preach the gospel in Czechoslovakia under communist rule. And he said whenever he would drive by a statue, he's an extremely curious man. Whenever you drive by a statue, he'd point to that and go, "Who's that?" And the taxi drivers would say, "Ruskis." Why would there be Russian soldiers in Czechoslovakia? Well, it's to let everybody know who's in charge. That's the point of images. Now, I'm going to take a little side note here. You saw it coming. There's a lot of debate about images today, and what images need to come down and which ones don't. And we just need to be honest. We all know what those images mean. And when the United States of America started putting up Confederate statues, not during the Civil War, 50, 60 years later during Jim Crow, everybody knew what it meant. So just be honest enough to not say, "Oh, those statues don't mean anything." Oh, they mean something. You know they do. That's why God created us in His image. The image means something. It tells everybody who is in charge. well, what kind of image are we created in? We're created in the image of a God who loves to work. Go back today and read Genesis 1. How delighted God was in His work. What did He do? He created the heavens and the earth, and He looked at them and He said, "Yes! That's good!" He created water. In my mind, I've just got this image. This is going to... Trust me, this is just a picture, okay? I know I'm not a tritheist. I know the three are one God. But in my mind, I got the Holy Spirit, and He figures out water. And He brings it to the Father and the Son. He goes, "Look what I made! What is it? It's water! What's it made of? It's two hydrogens and one oxygen. Well, what's it going to do? It's going to cover the earth. It's going to cover two-thirds of the earth. Every being that walks on the earth is going to be made of it. 80-90% of their body is going to be made of it. It's going to allow them to move with fluidity. They're not going to be all stiff and too dense. They're going to be able to move and to exist. And it's going to feed every plant and every animal." It's one of them. I think the Holy Spirit did it because we're told He hovered above the water. Like He's being protective of it. You know, like, "Hey, this is mine." And he was proud of it. He loved it. And what did He say about the water? It was good. And He created the sky and the clouds, and He said it was good. And He created the animals and the trees, and He said they're good. And He created humans in His own image, and He said they're very good. We are created in the image of a God who loves His work. He describes Himself as a worker. He doesn't say God just spoke a garden into existence. How did He put that garden there? Genesis 2. He planted a garden. He didn't just speak a human into existence. How did He get that human there? He formed us out of the ground. He's a sculptor. He's a gardener. He's a shepherd who protects His children. He's an artist. Psalm 104 describes Him as the artist making this world beautiful, taking pleasure in the beauty of it. He gets glory from His work, we're told. That is the God that we are in the image of. That is the God we are like. He created us like Himself. And He created the earth to be worked. That's why I chose this text. It has all these words that I can't say, like delium. Bellium, I don't know, bedellium, I don't know what the, how you pronounce it, but I know one thing, God hid it in the earth. Isn't that funny? God hid things in the earth. He wanted them to be discovered. He wanted them to be mined out of it and refined. He hid gold and onyx. He hid them in the earth and made them precious. So that we humans would find them and mine them and cultivate these raw materials. What did He create man to do? Man and woman, He created us to cultivate the ground, to take these raw materials and produce the necessary elements of flourishing. He created us to be like Him. And we need to take the time and the opportunity to enjoy, to celebrate all the ways that we have been like Him through the centuries. I mean, it's amazing. It is amazing. Doctors have taken mold, and created antibiotics to save lives. What in the world? It's amazing. Geologists have taken rotted, decayed dinosaur bones and created fuel that has run the world, that gives us lights and air conditioning, praise Jehovah. It's glorious. We have engineers who've taken, I don't even know, every time I try to decide this or describe this, my kids make fun of me. He's like, "You don't really have any idea what's in a cell phone, do you?" I don't. I know there's silver and there's wires and little bitty things like sand that's been made into silicon, which is somehow a processor. I know it's amazing. I know I can talk to something in my hand and it'll all of a sudden call somebody. I don't understand how any of that works. But God put all that in the earth and He put it there for humans to develop. And we've done it. And that's glorious. It's beautiful. God is a working God who takes glory in His work. And we're created in His image to get joy out of our work, to get dignity out of our work. That's one of the many, many reasons why the last 4 months have been so disorienting. Many of us have been separated from our work. I mean, I went through a very dark series of months of depression because y'all weren't coming. I got no joy from the work. It's okay. That's not a sign of some kind of immorality or weakness. That's just, you're just not getting to do what you were created to do. It's hard. That's why retirement, it disorients a lot of people. It disrupts a lot of people. We don't get to do what we're created to do anymore. Work is part of who we are. But we don't live in the ideal world of Genesis 2. Right? It's a big part of the problem. We don't live in the ideal world of Genesis 2. We live in the corrupted, fallen world of Genesis 3. What happened in Genesis 3? Adam and Eve sinned. They sought out independence from the Lord. And the two things that were cursed, first, we were cursed in our relationships between father and mother, between mom and child. That relationship was cursed, and work was cursed. God looked at Adam and He said, "Cursed is the ground because of what you've done." This ground that I created with beauty, that I created to be one long discovery of gold and onyx and those other things. Instead, it's going to bring forth thorns, thistles, weeds. And your life, which was supposed to have gone on forever and been one long exploration of how glorious and gracious your God is, and one long joyful celebration of creation and of your Creator, instead it's going to be a titanic struggle as you seek to carve your life out of that earth. You're going to be fighting with the dust. And by the way, you're going to lose. You're going to return to the dust. You were taken out of it. You're going back. And all that angst we feel about work and all that struggle and worry about, am I going to make it? Am I going to succeed? Am I going to provide for my family? It was all born there. And our views of work were corrupted. Our views of work have continued to be corrupted. I was reading this week, someone named Robert Ludlum. He's a good guy for me to read because I disagree with him about 60% of the time. So it's just good to read people you disagree with. But he's an economist and he writes on politics, and he shouldn't. He should stay in his subject. But that's fine. Everybody's welcome to their opinion. America. But he wrote something fascinating. He said that what the 60s were to our views on sex, the 90s were to our views of money. Very interesting. So before the 60s, you never talked about sex. It was quiet. It was secret. Even if you were pregnant, you kind of hid. Everybody knew how it worked. Don't be foolish or naive. But it was kind of something for you to discover on your own. And then through the 60s and 70s, it became something that was out in the open and talked about and displayed for everyone. And it changed its very nature. He said, in the same way, until the 90s, you didn't really talk about how much money you made. It's kind of your own business. Kept it quiet. He said, ever since then, though, it's been kind of a public consumption, and work has no longer become something we do for its own sake. Work is not the calling. Money is the calling, and that's really corrupted our view of work. Work has become something that not even the job itself gives us our value, but the money we get paid for the job gives us our value. And that crushes us. It crushes us. And we know better, right? I can sit here and talk to you about how Joe Flacco was paid $50 million to be the backup quarterback for the Baltimore Ravens. You know he wasn't worth that money. I could have been the backup quarterback for the Baltimore Ravens last year. I mean, just watch Lamar Alexander is all you do, right? He didn't make anybody's life better by being the backup quarterback. But he made $50 million doing it. School teacher makes, what, $30,000? Every school teacher you've ever had in your entire life combined has not made $50 million. Do you think they're more valuable to your life and to the life of our society than the backup quarterback for the Baltimore Ravens? Of course. Don't confuse a paycheck with value. But we do. We do. And as a result of that, as a result of how sin has affected our work, we have many real corrupt views. One is that we do confuse pay with value. Another one is we confuse our work for our identity. We overvalue work. This is a very this tends to be a man sin. I don't like to talk about men and women separately, but it tends to be men. Men tend to tell you not what they do, but who they are, right? It's not that I sell insurance, I'm a salesman. It's not that I teach geology, but I'm a professor. It's not that I practice surgery, but that I'm a surgeon. It's our identity. It's how people treat us when they talk to us, when they meet us, and how we introduce ourselves. And as a result of that, when work doesn't go well, we feel crushed. Or we have the undervaluing of work. People who want to avoid it at all costs, who see work itself as the curse. And so they're constantly going to making efforts to somehow avoid it at all costs and make a living off lotteries or game shows or marriage or whatever possible way just to avoid having to work and losing their dignity through that. And that's neither of those is our calling. Our calling is to find work, to enjoy the Lord, to enjoy how He created us. And it's possible. It's possible. I don't know where to put this point, but I'm just going to put it here. As I was thinking about this sermon all week and praying about it, the thought that came up to me every single day was, some of, if not all of, but at least I can name five off the top of my head, of the happiest people I've ever known in my life were all custodians. They were janitors. I don't know how to identify one. You know, my mom's best friend for her entire career was a guy named Fish, Dave Fisher. Just always had a joke, just always laughing. The high school custodian. I can't imagine a worse job than picking up after high school kids. He just loved it. He was hilarious. Everybody in the old school knew him. You didn't want to get on his wrong side, but he was hilarious. We had a custodian at First Pres Jackson named Ollie. Ollie was hired in the 40s, continued to come into work in the 80s, 90s. I was there in the 90s. Nobody knew how old Ollie was. His paycheck was going to be, he was essentially retired. Nobody expected him to do it. He just would not quit coming to work. He just loved it. He loved that building. He loved the people. I got a friend named Dan Fairley, who was a lawyer at the biggest law firm in Mississippi, Butler, Canada, and Snow. Hated his job, quit to become a janitor. In order to pay his debts, he ended up having to run a janitorial company, but every night he went and cleaned something. He just loved it. I don't know what that is, but there's something in that about just loving the work and being content with the work. Not with how people view your work, not with how you're compensated for the work, but loving the work for the work's sake. That I think is very godly. God didn't create the earth because it was going to pay off. He certainly didn't create us because we were going to pay off. We were going to cost Him His Son. but he enjoyed the work. So how do we redeem work? How do we become more like what God has created us to be? The first thing, of course, is going to be establishing what your identity is. As long as you're trying to establish either your identity or your security through work, you will be unstable. You won't know who you are, and you won't be secure enough to enjoy life, and you won't know joy. And so what do? We come to the one who came to earth to work, who redeemed us through sweat, who wore a crown of thorns, and who returned to the ground for us. Jesus experienced all the curse on our work for us so that he could be our identity. So that when we are introducing ourselves, we don't have to introduce ourselves as a doctor, lawyer, or Indian chief. We are in Christ. That's who I am. You want to know who I am? I'm in Christ. I am Christ. My life is hidden in Christ. And as we become comfortable with his identity, we become comfortable with God's sovereignty, that I am who I am. I am where I am. I have this job not because it's the only thing I could find, not because it's the best I could do. I have this job because the Lord of the universe, who loved me more than he loved his own son, who gave his own son for me to redeem me out of my own selfishness and greed, that the Lord of the universe gave this position to me. I am who he made me to be. And so I can do this work as unto the Lord. It's one of the great Protestant gifts to the world. Martin Luther was asked what we should do if we thought the Lord was coming back tomorrow. And he said, well, if you're a shoemaker, you better go make a good shoe. And there was a famous painting of a cobbler holding up his shoe. It's unto the Lord. I did this for you. I want you to be able to go to work this week with that spirit of, if Jesus were to walk in the door, you could look at him and say, I was just working on this for you. This is where the Lord has me today. I was just cutting this rose bush for you. It's for you. If we receive our identity in him and accept his loving grace in our life, then that enables us to work for the work's sake, that we might enjoy him in our work, and that he might rejoice in his works. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would enable us to see our work as a gift from you. And we pray that you would receive our work as our gift to you. That you would be delighted in the work of our hands and receive glory in those works as well. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.